Our first reading is taken from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 12, and you can find this on page 1218. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 788 of the Church Bibles. A letter to the exiles. This is a text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your hearts. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for its blessing to us. And we pray now, as we look at this well-known passage together, you'd bring it alive for us. Show us what it means for us today, and help us live as whole life disciples for you, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, do have a seat once again. We are in this little series, The Whole of Life for Christ. There's a term card around at the back somewhere. Pick one of those up. Thinking this morning about this question of purpose, the whole life purpose. And we're in this wonderfully familiar passage from Jeremiah chapter 29, which is where we will be this morning. Well, let me begin this morning by simply asking you, why are you here? What brought you along this morning? What was it in your heart that said, I should really go and be a part of that today? This gathering, this organisation of which we are all a part, what brings you here and for what particular purpose? You know, if there's a plan, what is the plan? And if there's not a plan, why are you here? Why did you come along? Don't you think there ought to be a plan? Maybe. A purpose for us meeting week by week and Sunday by Sunday. Well, here we are, God's people together. We often talk about that God has a plan for our lives. We just don't very often talk about what those plans might be or what God might have for us. But of course, without a plan, we don't know if we're going to hit the target. We don't know if we're going in the right direction, going in the right way, even if we're on track, or we could be going in completely the wrong direction. We'll never be sure if we're going to arrive if there's not a plan to get there. If only we could work out what God's plans were. Make life so much easier, wouldn't it? We could live life on purpose then. We could find our purpose. We could do the things that God would have us do. Keeping our priorities aligned with his priorities as we go on together in the Christian life. Even coping through the tough times in life, knowing that, yeah, God's got a plan and he knows what he's doing. Well, we join God's people this morning as recipients of a letter as we open Jeremiah together. They received this letter from a very long time ago, 605 BC, so that's 2,000 years back. And it probably didn't come in the post. It was delivered by somebody on purpose. But the great city of Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar. And it is a very sorry state of affairs for God's people. The great city they used to call home has been ransacked. It's been smashed up. Stuff has been taken, all the treasures from the temple. But also the Babylonians have wasted no time in gathering the people together and taking them away as well, especially when it came to the leaders of the nations. They've gathered all the political and religious elites from Jerusalem, the administrators and the secretaries, the officers of the troops and the military commanders, the priests and the prophets. All those leaders have been gathered and have been taken along with their households 700 miles all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, Jerusalem is the yellow blob. You go up and over the hill, follow the red line, you get down to Babylon on the other side. But look, no sooner had they arrived that they were making plans to go back home again. Not sure how they were going to get back home, because they had been carried off by force into exile, but anyway, they're hoping this exile is going to be like just over fairly soon, short-lived, before a swift and triumphant return to Jerusalem. That's what they had in mind. And it's into that sort of overconfident bubble that God says, have a read of the letter. I'll tell you what's going to happen. And it's not what they thought, not at all. They're setting out an entirely different plan for God's people for this next season in their life together. Not a swift and happy return to where they came from, but a long and difficult stay in exile, in captivity. The most shocking part, God says, this is my plan for you. This is how it's going to be. His purpose for them now, for their lives, for their community. Later, he talks about the plans he has for their future. But the plans he has for now are not plans they want to hear. This is, look at verse number one, the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. There we are, setting it out. The letter has been written. It's been written to those one-time leaders of Jerusalem, now in exile. And I'm sure receiving it, you can just sort of begin to think, they're going to sort of sit up straight, aren't they, and going to think, what on earth's going on here? The questions they'd be asking of one another, even asking of God. Why did God allow this to happen? Who's actually responsible for taking them to Babylon? And most of all, important of all, when, oh, when are we going to be able to go back home again? We don't really like it here, and we want to go home. You see, that going home, that was the line being sort of spun to them by the prophets all around them. This is just a blip, they said, those prophets. A short-term inconvenience. We'll be home soon, don't worry. But as God, through Jeremiah, makes clear, that was just wishful thinking. In modern parlance, it was fake news. Verse number 8, have a look. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Well, if the dreams aren't from God, if God didn't send the fake news, what did he say? What is his plan? Well, we get it here. The plan, first heading here, I put you there, so now live, seeking peace and prosperity. Hearing these words for the first time, it must have sounded almost unbelievable, such a shock to their system. What kind of God are we dealing with here? Is he for us or is he against us? Because this exile, he says it's his decision, his settled plan for them. Look, verse number 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried from into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. You see that? To those I carried, says the Lord. He used those Babylonians to act against his own people. Let that sink in for a moment. Here is the God who is acting to discipline, not a mistake, not an accident. It's his settled will. This is what he wanted to happen for them. Whatever they've done must be pretty serious. And any amount of wishful thinking in a situation like that is not going to change the outcome. It's not going to override God's perfect plan. And so now what? Now what indeed? Don't worry, there's plenty to do. A whole pile of things for you to be getting on with in this exile place. Just live, says the Lord. Get on with it. And while you're there, seek peace and prosperity. This is going to be a very permanent state of affairs. They're not going home anytime soon. Look, the plan, verse number 5, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. So that's a big story. Settle down and live. Pack up your tents and build some houses. Plant your crops and reap a harvest. Settle down as families in marriage. Have children together. This is your home now. And so live. Live as the people of God in a strange land. Get on with life in the place where you are now. Not in Jerusalem anymore. Babylon is home. I wonder how you would respond to that kind of word from God as he says, no, look, your circumstances, they're not going to change anytime soon. Our first instinct might be, well, yeah, to push back, to rebel against all of that, to try and escape from the situation. But that's not God's will here, is it? Now, For sure, other bits of the Bible, they tell us this exile came as God's punishment to his rebellious people. Their ongoing disobedience had led him to do this. They had been ignoring him. They'd walked away from him. And he wanted them back, and so he wanted to get their attention. But at least part of the reason they are here is to be a blessing, to make a difference in this strange land where they now live, to be a blessing to the captives, to be a distinctive people, to live as strangers in that strange land. Verse number 7, look, it says, God says also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Challenging words, aren't they? We could do this if we were friends with the people around us. But remember, the people around them in Babylon have just taken them captive. They're like the enemy here. And God says, no, I want you to live in such a way that you're a blessing to your captors, a blessing and a benefit, making choices for them and for their good, even surprising those Babylonians with your desire to cooperate with them now and work towards prosperity for everyone. And pray for these things too, he says. Pray to me, your God, for help in this situation. Pray in faith that I, your God, would be changing the hearts of your captors towards you. And of course, the same is true for us, isn't it? We are where we are because that's God's plan for us now, to be a blessing to others, to live even in a strange land for some of us, but to be a blessing to those around us. Those verses from 1 Peter, they sort of pick up this theme and bring it out, don't they? Do you remember? We heard earlier, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. See, Peter knew what it was to be an exile, to be a stranger in a strange land, just passing through this life until we reach eternal life one day. And so here's a question. What does it look like for you and for me to be a transforming presence in the places where we spend our lives Monday to Saturday? It's great to be together here on a Sunday, but God has given us 6 other days in the week to be a blessing to others. As we live amongst people we don't yet know or who don't yet know Jesus, what would it take us to sort of get noticed for the right reasons, to be that transforming presence around? What would we do? What could we say? How could we bless this week? How can we work for peace and prosperity? You know, we really should be good news, shouldn't we, in the places where we live? As those who know Jesus, you take that with you wherever you go. At heart, our message is all about peace and prosperity. That is the gospel which brings peace to people as they're reconciled to God in heaven through the cross. And the prosperity, well, that's not about money. It's about learning to live what a good life looks like. Life in all its fullness, as Jesus put it. Peace and prosperity, it is the Christian message. It's why we're here. That's why we're called to be this transforming presence in the world around, holding out the light of the gospel that others might see Jesus as Lord. Here's just one little thing that we can do this week. Next 2 weeks, we open the doors for the festival. Did you know 39,000 people are going to walk up the red carpet in these next 2 weeks? 39,000. That's a lot, isn't it? And here at Holy Trinity, we want to be a transforming presence in the community around us. And a very simple first step, let's open the door. Let's see who comes in. Let's greet them in the name of Jesus. Let's be a blessing as they go on their way. I don't know if anyone's going to turn up. I might be sat here for 2 weeks all on my own. But look, let's pray the Lord would bring one or two, some, maybe quite a few. It's a way for us to be that distinctive transforming presence right in the heart of our community. And as I said earlier, you'd be really welcome to come down sometime if you want. Just come and sit and be, have the peace, pray for prosperity. Second little heading, I will bring you back, so wait patiently until it's time. Look, I've already said this is a long-term plan that God is laying out through this letter. You don't build homes and you don't plant crops if you're only here for a couple of weeks. The next lesson for the exiles is one of trusting the Lord in his plan. It's one of patience. There will come an end, but it's just not yet. You can have a live through a whole long time before that. This is in my timing and not your timing, says the Lord. Verse number 10, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promises for you. Sorry, my tablet's just gone the wrong way. See, God has a plan to bring them home. It's just a not yet kind of plan. It's a 70-year down the track kind of plan. It will be their sons and daughters, actually, who will come home and not them in the end. Not those who were carried off in the first place. You know, if you're already in your 30s or 40s, 70 years down the track, you're not going to be around anymore. And so you have to trust God with the plan for the generations coming after you. Now, that's going to take trust and it's going to take patience, isn't it? Now, with the way that technology is sort of advancing all over the place, we're not a very patient people anymore, are we? The gift of patience is a fairly rare commodity around the place, don't you think? We live in a pretty instant kind of world. I couldn't find the French version. Here's some instant mashed potato, if that's your thing. But it's everywhere, isn't it? Instagram, we click and collect, we go on Amazon, and we get the Prime next day delivery. And I put the thing in my basket and I click the button and off it goes. And I think, next day? Got to wait till tomorrow. I want it today. Sounds, how am I possibly going to wait till tomorrow? Well, goodness, the exiles in Babylon, it's not tomorrow or the next day or the next year or the next 10 years, 70 years of waiting. Just to think about what they'd done. Think about why they are there in the first place. Think about how they live today for all the tomorrows that are coming down the track. Now, when I was at school, there was a little spot just outside the head teacher's office where people used to go when they'd been sent for misdemeanours, shall we say. I don't know if your school might have had one of those. Maybe you even visited it from time to time. Sometimes there was a little queue outside the headmaster's office in my day. Apparently, I was there sometimes. For those who'd broken the rules, those who had caused offence, stand in the line until the head teacher is ready to receive you. Now, I don't know for sure, but, you know, in my impression was that the long wait outside the office was actually part of the process. That those who stood in the queue were offered the gift of time to consider their actions, to think about what they'd done, and to reflect before then facing the consequences. And only after what seemed like an eternity did the head teacher finally open the door and beckon you in to get your comeuppance, whatever that was, dealing with the troublemakers, dishing out the detentions, putting people on report or whatever. Well, here is God doing the same. 70 years of waiting in the line outside the head teacher's room until things can be reconciled and put back right again. And in that sizable meantime, an opportunity, to reflect. We must have done something really bad to have ended up here for such a long time. And so they wait. And so we wait in a similar way. I wonder if there's something that you're waiting for at the moment. Maybe there's something just on your heart or in your mind at the moment. It's something that God perhaps is giving you time to think about and to dwell upon. Could it be maybe a burden that he's just asked you to carry in faith? Maybe it's just a difficult situation that you find yourself in that you'd rather not be in, but the Lord says, trust me and be patient in it. I wonder what the thing is that God is laying upon your heart as he says, look, just be patient before I come and sort this all out. See, wherever we find ourselves, patience is never a bad gift to ask for, and it's a wonderful life lesson to learn. the patience or even of God himself. And we all need it, don't we? We need patience in our problems. We need patience when things can't just be instantly sorted out or fixed. Patience when God, find ourselves with a burden that we just want to kind of shake off, and yet it's still there. We carry it with Jesus. And patience when God works across these incredibly long timescales, 70 years in this case, before things would finally get resolved, ready to move on. But the good news, God does have a plan. The hardship for the time is for your good, says the Lord. Trust me, for your hope and for your future. That's the last little section for today. This morning, this is the end to which God is working. As he disciplined his people and as he sent them away, so he has a plan to gather them all back in again and to bring them back home again. That lovely verse 11 that we had read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Do you know what? I reckon that probably ranks as one of the best known verses in the whole of the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament for sure. But look, if we're not careful, that verse can become just a sort of holy thought or a slogan on the front of a t-shirt. But as we read, as we read this verse, as the exiles would have read it in their situation, it's all about grace and it's all about hope in the midst of godly discipline. We read in Hebrews, don't we, about how God disciplines his sons. He offers us discipline that we might grow and learn more about him, precisely because he loves us, and in the end he wants us back. Because wonderfully, in their case, it's in the separation that they start to notice that God's not there anymore. Leaving Jerusalem behind was good for them in that sense. And they have noticed what they lack in leaving God out of their lives, and it's in God not being there that they suddenly become aware of the fact that they need him more than they thought. They noticed he was missing and they wake up to the reality, yes, we need God back in our lives more than anything else. Because for too long they'd just taken God for granted. They'd taken his blessings while paying lip service to his commands, taking their God for a fool in the process. But now in exile, he just offers them a new start, a fresh start, plans to prosper them, not to harm them, and to give them hope and a future. And so the exile, no, it wasn't to harm them. It was part of his bigger plan, his sovereign plan to bring them back to himself. And so that leaves the ball now firmly in their court. What are they going to do in this new situation? Are they going to take God at his word? Are they going to trust him in this? Will they come to him and pray to him? Will they re-establish that relationship with him that had been so lacking in Jerusalem? See, now away from home, can they rebuild the community that they didn't have there? Will they, in the words of verse 13, will they seek him and find him when they seek him with all their heart? And then verse 14, the wonderful blessing in all of this, God says, "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Words that we need to hear in the middle of our own trouble, isn't it? That God has a plan to bring his people home in the end, to gather his people, to carry them, he says, carry them all that long way back home. And it does provide for us just something of an answer when we find ourselves in this season of hardship and suffering, if that's us at the moment. Know that your sovereign God he's across this. He knows all about it. He is there for you as you are there for him. And even when I don't really like the situation I'm in, you know, I can be honest with God and I can ask him those questions that are on my heart. Questions like, "Why am I suffering, Lord?" And he says, "I know the plans I have for you. Lord, why did I miss out on that promotion at work? I know the plans I have for you. Lord, why can't we have that child that we so long for and desire? I know the plans I have for you." And I wonder what the sadness or disappointment in your life is at the moment. Whatever it is, he knows the plans he has for you. You see, this is his whole life purpose for us, to trust him, to know him, to be his people, to be those exiles, strangers in a strange land, living as a blessing in the community in which he's put us, to be that transforming presence, to struggle even with patience when we need it, knowing that the end of this exile is coming one day, because God has said it is ending one day. This life, just the forerunner of that great reunion to come in heaven with Jesus one day. And so we press on today in hope and in trust. Hardships now pointing us to something better in the future. Here is what the Lord says to his people. "I put you there and I know all about it. I will bring you back. I know the plans I have for you." Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this letter in Jeremiah that brings hope to suffering people. And we pray, Father, for your Spirit to impress these words upon our hearts this day. Would you give us hope in our joys and hope in our struggles? Would you convince us of your truth? Would we know in our hearts that you know the plans that you have for us? And so help us live with patience with whatever is going on in our lives today, knowing that you, our God, have got it all in hand. You know the plans you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ultimately, where do we